Good morning. It's not spring yet. Well, maybe it is on paper. Got up this morning. I always check the little Nest thermostat to see what the temperature is outside. It said 27. So I figured I'd get another wear out of this very thick, long sleeve shirt. So we're glad you could be with us today. We're so grateful for the many opportunities we're going to have this week to praise and worship the Lord together, to invite those that we love to come to church and join us, and especially those who are either seeking or are being sought. So I encourage you, as Pastor Sal did, to just think about who the Lord would have you reach out to, even if it's not to come to church, even if it's to spend some time with you at your house for Easter dinner. You know, you don't have to be in church to find Jesus, although, hey, you should be able to find Jesus in church. This morning, I want to, again, start with a question. How do you give up everything you ever wanted? You know, in life, we set goals, and there are things that we desire and want. And from a very young age, I guess up until the time of 10 years old, I didn't really know anything about who I was. And I remember feeling very lost. I remember feeling as if I wasn't very good at sports. My dad was an all-star athlete, and I thought, well, that's not going to work for me. And I remember thinking, well, I'm not good at anything, you know? And maybe you felt like that. You feel like, well, I'm not good at anything. And I remember about 10 years old, I became a musician. It was at that point I figured out who I was. And not in Christ, but who I was in life. And, you know, there comes a point in life where, you know, you develop that part of who you are. Maybe it's you're a businesswoman or a businessman, or you're an artist, or you're a student, or you've always wanted to be an attorney. Whatever it is that you feel God showed you, maybe, or maybe you just felt your whole life you were called to be, and it's really what you've always wanted, right? And we have that thing, and I remember there was just nothing else I wanted to do but to be a rock star, and maybe I still am, I don't know. But the truth is, it's all I ever really wanted to be was a working musician, and I actually became a working musician, did very well. And then there came a point where I did become a Christian, and God basically said, you know, it's something you have to put down. And I'm very grateful that since then, many, many years now, he's allowed me to pick that back up and worship and even to be in a band and to do those things now. But there was a time where I had to literally put it down. I had to leave the band I was in, basically give up my income and do something else. And it was very difficult. And I remember later on when the Lord, 20 years ago, it'll be 20 years next month, April 4th, and 20 years, we started here on Sundays. We had started the church almost a year earlier, in June of 2003. But in 2004, on April 4th, 04, we started here. And you know, I thought, this is good. I can continue to do my job and my profession, and I can continue to pastor part-time, which I had been doing for a long time, you know, almost 20 years. And then God made it very clear, no, you're going to have to give that up, just like you did the music. Fortunately, he gave music back to me in a different capacity, but business, that was my career. That's what I thought I was going to do. I had done it for 20 years, and then you know what? I had to give that up. It was what I wanted to do, but God had other plans. So many times in life, and I'm sure it's not over yet, you know, I'm sure there's always going to be some aspect of my life that I have to surrender to God, and, you know, maybe it's something that you thought you wanted to accomplish in your life, or have in your life, or maybe it's something you thought, well, when I achieve this, then I'll be who God has called me to be. Whatever that is, I'm going to caution you to take a moment, take a deep breath, and realize that God does sometimes allow us to fulfill those dreams and those goals, and then sometimes he doesn't. And then sometimes he asks us to take those things and to lay them down in such a way that he will allow us to pick them up again, but he can't allow us to have these things that would steal our hearts, these things that may be just a little too important in our lives. So there has to be that moment of surrender and of sacrifice in order for God to redeem and to use the very things you want him to use in your life. So sometimes it's not a no, you can't do this anymore. Sometimes it's you're not going to do this the same way. You have to surrender your life to me. So I ask that question. You know, have you ever been asked to give up the thing you've always wanted? And I'm going to say this as a Christian, you will have to give up everything eventually to serve him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the testimony that each of us have, not just myself, but each of us in moments of surrender and building altars and sacrificing certain things in our lives. And we're so grateful that the things that you mean for us to retain and to continue to do, you clearly give back to us, but with a renewed sense of purpose and an idea and understanding that it's done in worship of you and surrender to you. And for those things you've taken out of our lives and they're not coming back, well, we just trust that those things are for the best. But all of these things are difficult and challenging for us. So we pray that the word today would give us an understanding of how to literally give up the things that we want most, the things that are most important to us, that there would be nothing in our hearts and in our lives more important to us than serving you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I started with that testimony because I don't want you to think that, you know, I'm just the hair club president. I'm also a client. I have had to go through these things, and you have too. We have actually, many times as Christians, had to do the very thing, maybe not exactly the thing, but the very thing in principle that Abraham was called to do. And this is a test of Abraham's faith. Now, these things do test our faith. What is faith? Well, I can give you the Hebrews definition, you know, 11:1. I can say it's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things unseen. I can say that. But what faith really is trusting God. Amen? So trusting God. So how do you trust God? Oh, I trust God. Yeah, until you're called to trust God, and then you find out, yeah, not so much. I love that guy in the Gospels who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He was honest. I believe, but not all the time. I'm struggling to trust you. So if that's you this morning, the message should really bless you. We're in Genesis chapter 22, and this is a man who had been tested many times. And one of the things I appreciate so much about, whether it's an academic goal or whether it's an audition artistically or a test you have to take to test your skills, what the test should do is simply reveal the truth. So if you fail a test, you weren't ready. If you pass a test, you were ready. It's not as if you're ready after you pass the test. If you pass the test, you were ready before you passed the test. The test only proves that you were ready. It only proves that you had been the person that you were trying to be, that you accomplished your goal. So here's what happens. This is the moment of proof. But it's not really creating faith in Abraham as much as it's showing what was already there over a period of many years. In his case, about 25 years of trusting God through challenges that we have documented from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 21. And in this section, the Lord had called Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering to him. Now, a burnt offering was done with animals, and the idea was you took a burnt offering, you took an animal, and you drained the blood from that animal, and you burnt that animal on a fire, on an altar, and you consumed it completely. The idea is the animal was sacrificed to God. You get nothing. You give it all to God, you get nothing. Later under the law, there were sin offerings, trespass offerings, fellowship offerings, where certain aspects of the animal, certain parts of the animal were shared with other individuals or with the priests. But a consecration offering, a burnt offering, you give it to God and it's gone. You don't get anything in return. It's a complete and total sacrifice. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Here's where it starts in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, now this is sometime after the things we studied last week. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now notice, God doesn't tempt anyone. The Bible tells us that very clearly. God doesn't tempt anyone. The devil tempts. The world may tempt. Your flesh may desire. But God doesn't tempt anyone. But it would be wrong to say he doesn't test us. Does a good teacher test their students? Right? Tests are a part of life. It's not a temptation to fail. It's an opportunity to succeed and prove your faith. So sometime later, God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. He's heard a lot from the Lord over the years, but this must have been confusing. Actually, it may not have been as confusing to him as it is to us, because this is a man who had learned to trust God. We call him the father of the faith. He learned to trust God. He's being tested, but it's not as if he didn't know the answers. You know, a good preparation for the test is you know the answers. Have you ever had an open book test? I remember in school, I always thought that I had a good memory, so I always felt like, that's not fair. That guy hasn't studied all year, but he's going to pass. He's going to get the same grade I get, 100, right? But I memorized all the answers. I know the formulas. But he's just going to look in the back of the book, and he's going to get all the answers. I always thought that that was unfair. And then I thought about it. What is the goal of a teacher? Some of you are teachers. It's to teach, right? So sometimes an open book test is the best lessons because it's the best way to teach someone. If you want to get the answer into your brain, forcing them to look it up and answer the question is many times just as effective, if not more so, than memorizing the answer and just sort of responding and then forgetting about it. What you're actually doing is teaching someone how to answer the question, not so much what the answer is to the question. Now, when you think about it, we all take an open book test, right? You got your Bible today? Okay, I'm not going to embarrass anybody by making you hold them up in the air. But if you got the book, then it's an open book test. Every single moment of your life, it's an open book test. If you didn't have this, it wouldn't be an open book test. But we can open up to any portion of the Bible and find help from God through the power of the Holy Spirit in our time of need. We can find the answers to our questions in this book. Abraham knew the answers to the questions. He even knew the questions before the test. And so we know that he was called to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, Isaac was the long-awaited fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Abraham. Going back to chapter 12, all the way through last week, chapter 21, Abraham had been promised by the Lord that he would have many descendants. I've shared this with you. The Abrahamic covenant basically came down to, you get the land, and it's going to be inherited by your many, many descendants. Now, he didn't have the land, and at this point, he had two sons. We'll see in a minute. Ishmael was not considered the son of the promise. Isaac was. So to sacrifice the son of the promise would mean, in most people's minds, I think in all of our minds, God can't fulfill his promise because, after all, if the promise is for his descendants to inherit the land, and Ishmael's not the one who's going to inherit the land, and Isaac is, and you sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, and Isaac is no more, how can God fulfill his promise? God doesn't ask you to figure that out, and he doesn't ask Abraham to figure it out. He simply asks Abraham to trust. It's the equivalent of us taking all that we are and laying it down at the altar, giving up the thing we've always wanted, if you will, giving up the things that we think we need, when in fact God is so much greater than that. And that's the lesson, that's the test, and he passes it, I'm glad to say, but this would have been impossible, not difficult for anyone other than Abraham, who had learned along the way to trust God. So Abraham had been promised that he would have many descendants. When the Lord first called him from Ur of the Chaldeans, back in chapter 12, and this is recapped in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen as well, he received the promise. When the Lord assured him or reassured him in the land of Canaan when he was 75 years old, the Lord made a promise. When the Lord confirmed his covenant with him before age 85, the Lord had made this promise. When the Lord changed his name through circumcision at age 99, the Lord reaffirmed this promise. And when the Lord confirmed his promise within the next year, which he did, the Lord confirmed his promise. Over and over again throughout those 25 years, maybe longer. And ultimately, he received the Lord's promise of his son at the age of 100. We looked at that last week. So was God faithful? You see, yes, amen. If you can trust God with the impossible, then a test like this, you will surely pass. If you don't, you'll fail. Now, aren't you glad that you don't get the final exam on day one of class? Can you imagine you're taking a class in college and they say, well, we're going to just save the whole semester a lot of time, a lot of commuting back and forth. You got better things to do. Just take the test. They have those CLEP tests, you know, those proficiency tests. And sometimes people go through life and they accumulate enough knowledge that they can go into a test like that and pass it. And so you get the credits and you pay a little bit of money. That's not what I'm talking about. There are some things you just can't intuitively know. God has to bring you through them. And so can you imagine if you showed up and you didn't know anything about the class, and suddenly they give you what's that? It's the final exam. The final exam. No midterm, no. Final exam. Pass, fail. That'd be pretty harrowing. That would be quite, you know, debilitating. It would be distressful to think for a minute that you had to just be able to answer questions intuitively without having studied or had spent any time preparing for that test. Aren't you glad that God doesn't play those games with us? It's a lifetime of learning lessons that leads us to a place where we can make these types of sacrifices. You know, I mentioned before, giving up music. It wasn't day one. It was a couple years into my faith. And when I say giving up music, it was really as an idol. It was really as my profession, okay? It wasn't that I had to give up being a musician, but I had to give up, you know, my job and the band and the things I was doing, the business I had. And, you know, I will tell you, for a couple of years, probably about 8 years, I really didn't do that much in music for a while. And then I started doing some worship, but it was a long time before I really took it back up again. But, you know, that was not something that I learned, like, right away. I had to build up to that. It was 20 years, maybe over 20 years, before the Lord called me away from my profession as a business person, which I got into after I got out of music, sort of, you know. And so I'm so glad that God never just said, well, you got to get this right before I'll use you, or, you know, you got to pass this test first. That the whole time he was preparing me, as he prepares us, all of us, for what he has for us, it's a process. It's a lifetime process. This is a faith journey. You're journeying through faith in God so you can trust God when this moment comes. And it just doesn't happen once. It's a continual process of learning to trust God with your kids, with your business, with your home, with your finances, with your relationships, with your family, with your health. Because here's the amazing thing. You can trust God your whole life with everything, do great, and then something happens. We're all getting older, right? Unfortunately. And, you know, we know that no one lives forever. I mean, we live forever with Christ in heaven. But on this planet, someday we're not going to be here. So something's going to get us. Are you okay with that? Well, I'm going to like it, but I've got to accept the reality. So each of us are going to eventually have to put it all on the line. Even if you live a perfect life and everything goes perfectly for you, just the way you want it, eventually you're going to have to say goodbye to your family and those that you love and pass on by faith into eternity to be with Christ forever, which is good, but that takes faith to believe that. There's nothing more depressing, and perhaps you've had the unfortunate opportunity to watch someone pass who didn't have faith or was weak in their faith, clinging to life in a broken body. In a sick body. It's terrible to see that. I have been fortunate enough to see people pass peacefully into eternity, and boy, is it inspiring to see someone just say, you know what, I'm done. I'm letting go because what comes ahead I know is much better. So doesn't matter if you're sitting there thinking, well, God's not going to ask me to give up this or that. Eventually, you're going to give it all up. Eventually, you're going to have to trust God with your life. You might as well do it now and not wait till you're in a hospice bed or a hospital bed or in some tragedy or something. You gotta do this, but you can't just make it happen. You gotta submit your heart to God so that when these moments come, you pass the test. So, the Lord commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord considered Isaac Abraham's only son. Did you see that? Take your son, your only son. You might be thinking, didn't God get the memo? There's Ishmael. He's 14 years older. What's going on here? Well, we know that God blessed and acknowledged Ishmael, but that's not what he's talking about. Ishmael was the son of the flesh, and he was received through unbelief. It was because of a lack of trust in God that he was in their lives. It doesn't mean he wasn't blessed, but he wasn't the son of promise. God does not recognize the works of the flesh. He doesn't. Only the work of the Holy Spirit. Isaac was a work of the Spirit. It's a type. It's an analogy or allegory. It doesn't mean Ishmael wasn't important. That's not what we're saying. But God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh. He only recognizes the work of the Holy Spirit. Isaac was the promised son from God, the work of the Spirit received by faith. Right? So that's why he's the only son. Now, you know this. Jesus is God's only son. Only begotten, promised to us and received by faith and not by works. So in this regard, Isaac is a type of Christ, the only son. By the way, something else that we read there in those first few verses, we're told Isaac was Abraham's beloved son. take your son, your only son, whom you love. You know, this is the very first time in the entire Bible that love is mentioned. I find that very interesting because you would have thought by now we would have gotten to that subject, right? Genesis 22. The very first love mentioned in the Bible is between a father and a son. Now, why is that important? Because it's the love that the father has for the son that allows us to experience God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The son, he said from heaven, this is my beloved son, right? This is my son whom I love. So we understand that love is the love that God introduces into the scriptures. When we start to talk about the love that God has for us, it's the same as that love that Abraham had in that regard, the same type of love, the father to the son, the father to the son of God. So that's an important truth. God so loved the world, he gave that son, that only begotten son whom he loved for us. And the Lord called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on a specific mountain or mountain range, Moriah. Now, Moriah is a mountain range, and it's near Jerusalem. It's larger than Jerusalem, but it's near Jerusalem. And we know that God directed Abraham to this specific place of sacrifice. And we'll get to that in just a minute. So the Lord had promised Abraham that Isaac would live, right? Remember the promise? You're going to have many descendants. They're going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael. And those many descendants descended from you through Isaac are going to inherit the land. The test. Will you take that son, everything you've ever wanted, and will you sacrifice and surrender that son to me? Now, that's difficult to understand, but to get into the heart and the mind of Abraham, we have to look at a scripture in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, notice by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Notice this in verse 18. This is what we knew, what we know that Abraham was thinking. In verse 19, Abraham reasoned. I think about that scripture. Come, let us reason together, the Lord says. Come, let us reason together. I believe that's in Isaiah, right, where he talks about, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be like crimson, I will make them white like wool. Come, let us reason together. And he says here, it says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death, as we'll see. So you have a type of the crucifixion, right, and the resurrection in this chapter. We'll get to a little bit more of that in a minute. Let's look at the practical application here, because this must have been difficult, even with the test. Tests are never easy. There's a difficulty to it. And let's look in verses 3 through 5 in chapter 22. Here's Abraham's response. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we will come back to you. By the way, the word boy there is just the Hebrew for an unmarried son. Doesn't mean he was a child. It just means it was unmarried son. We translate it boy. It just means a man who has not gotten married yet. So as we look at this, Abraham and Isaac set out, and they set out with two servants for 3 days. Now, there's a word in there, and it's the word and we don't tend to look at conjunctions and those types of things, but in Hebrew, it's an important word because it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Ah, so what? Except in the original language, the grammar is very significant. It indicates that Abraham was determined and deliberate in his going to this place. And nothing was going to get in his way, you might say. It shows that he proceeded without hesitation. Oh, you know what, Sarah? We better pray about this. I'm not sure I heard the voice of the Lord. What he's saying doesn't make sense. You know what? I don't think it was God because I don't like what he said. None of that. And he went. God spoke and he went. That's kind of passing the test already with flying colors. When God calls you to do something, you just do it. Well, someone might say, well, aren't you scared? Yeah. Don't you have some concerns? Absolutely. So why are you doing it? Because I trust God. I can tell you every mission trip, this has been true, but especially the first one. Going to Cuba back in 2004, I definitely had to, and he got on the plane, you know? It was just, did I want to go? Kind of. I was a little excited, but it was probably a little bit more apprehensive than excited. But decided to go to Cuba, and we got on the plane. You know, once you're on the plane, it's like when you get on the roller coaster. You know when you get on the roller coaster and it starts going, and you're like, what have I done? And there's no, you know, I've never seen anybody successfully climb out of the roller coaster on the way up that big hill and come down those little stairs they have for maintenance. I've never seen it, but I've thought about it. I think it was Nitro. Now, I'm getting too old for this because now I get dizzy when I go on like 7 roller coasters in one afternoon. But I used to love this stuff, and I can do one, maybe two, and then I need a nap. So I literally fell asleep at Dorney Park a couple years ago. My brother and his kids were teasing me because I went on this great coaster, and I said, I just need to lay down and rest. I lay down on the bench and went to sleep. I don't know. Now that's what happens to me. Used to like, I guess it's an adrenaline thing, you know. So anyway, I remember going on Nitro the first time, and you sit in this little thing, and if you've ever been on Nitro, maybe they don't even have this coaster anymore. There's this little, like, T that goes over your knees. There's no bar. It's just like, that's it. And you're like, you know, it's scary. But when you're on that roller coaster and you're climbing up, you've already made your decision. And Abraham went. The decision's been made, that the test has already been given, and he's already taken it and passed it as far as I'm concerned. Yeah, the difficult part is yet to come. But how difficult is it to just do what God has told you to do when you know he's told you to do it? That's difficult. The rest kind of, you're in for a dollar, you're in for a dime. You know, it's like, you already made the decision to go. And I think that's what we see here. In Abraham's mind, by the way, Isaac was considered dead for how many days? Did you read the text? For the 3 days that it took them to get there, in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. Hold on to that thought. Somebody had an aha moment over here. Abraham had learned to believe in the promises of God, especially when they didn't make sense. He truly believed that God would resurrect Isaac if necessary. That we learned from Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 17. He knew that Isaac would return from the dead if necessary to fulfill God's promises, so he wasn't going to stop doing what God had called him to do. Did he have some concerns? I'm sure. But he did it. And he did it. Now, he clearly testified to this truth, and Paul taught us that the resurrection of Jesus, by the way, how many times do you remember saying this as a kid, folks who grew up in denominational churches, and he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Remember that from our creeds? According to the scriptures. Have you ever looked in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and tried to find where it said in the Old Testament scriptures that he would be raised from the dead? Have you ever tried that? Because I have. It's not as easy as you'd think. According to what scriptures? Well, what did Jesus say? He gave us the book of Jonah. When he spoke to the Pharisees, he used the book of Jonah. According to the scriptures, he would be raised from the dead, right? But this scripture in Genesis 22 is part of the scriptures that are talked about when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said, according to the scriptures, he rose again. This is a picture of the resurrection, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that he himself would return from the dead. He said so in John 10. I lay down my life, I take it up again. Jesus knew that would happen. And apparently, Abraham was aware that God could do anything. So that's why he was able to go through with this. It may sound a little strange and even sick to us for a father to take a son to a mountain to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. That sounds like worse than child abuse, right? It does. But with God, it's not a matter of what you think, it's a matter of what he's called you to do. Now, that does not justify doing anything to harm a child. Please understand, that does not apply here. God was having him go through this play, this object lesson, because it was a type of Jesus Christ who would die and be raised again. But in his mind, he had already lost his son. His son was going to die. And this 3 days he's going there is a time for him to just trust God that either he would be raised again or God was going to do something, because he knew the promise of life. And so, here's what happened. We'll read the whole section, verses 6 through 14. And you know what happened, but here's what happened. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What was it that John the Baptist said when Jesus came to be baptized? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Well, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." I think it's King James. Some of the translation says, not God himself will provide the lamb, but God will provide himself, which is pretty accurate when you think about it. "For the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together, and when they reached the place God had told him about, remember in Moriah, the mountain range of Moriah, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. How many times have they mentioned Isaac being laid on top of wood? And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, the word of God himself, I believe Jesus Christ, called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. Isn't that interesting? That's the same thing he said when he first got the word to do this. The phrase, "here I am," implies, sure, what do you want? Isaiah did the same thing. "Here I am." It's a complete surrender. See, I'm trying to tell you, he passed the test right up front. "Here I am" means you passed the test. All this test did was prove what we now know was true all along, that Abraham was completely surrendered to God. All the test did was show us what was already true. That's what a test shows you. Either you're ready or you're not, and the test just tells us whether or not you're ready. That's all. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And there we have that stress of the only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram, which is a male sheep, right? Caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. That would be a substitutionary death. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Some of your translations said, "In the mount of the Lord, it will be seen," or "shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh, this idea, God will provide, but God sees. It literally means God sees. So I just want to point out a few things. It should be pretty obvious to you. Abraham, he willingly offered himself to God, and then God called him to offer Isaac, but Isaac willingly offered himself. It's so important you see that. Isaac didn't fight this. He offered himself. Abraham placed the burden on his son. He carried it willingly. By the way, it was a burden of wood. It speaks of the wooden cross of Christ. Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 2. So the burden of wood was carried willingly by the son and willingly by the father. Abraham trusted that God would provide himself as the necessary sacrifice. And of course, this speaks of Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. And of course, as I've said already, Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now, how old was Isaac? This is a point of contention with me, because I've done as much study as I can on this, and the conclusion that I come to, based on the chronology of Scripture, based on what had already taken place and when I believe this was, I believe clearly Isaac was old enough to resist his father's will. His father was elderly, although his body had been rejuvenated. I don't really believe that Isaac could have been sacrificed against his will. Clearly, there's no indication that he defied his father, just submitted to his father's will. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac was. Some have suggested it's likely it was in around the range of 30. So those pictures we have of the little boy being dragged to a mountain and abused by a father are wrong. Does that sound like God to you? It shouldn't. What sounds like God to me is an adult son about the age of 33 willingly offering himself on a cross of wood. By the way, the Hebrew for the boy or the word for boy is na'ar. It simply means an unmarried man, as I've said. And this speaks of Christ's willing sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was bound to the cross by his own free will, and so was Isaac. So boy, does that change the picture from what we probably saw in our children's Bibles. That picture, think about this though. I mean, if you got little kids and you're reading a bedtime story, and it goes something like this: a father loves his kids so much that he takes him to a mountain away from his mother, lays him on a wooden pyre to sacrifice him and burn him. You might want to think about being up all night. Because I know as a kid, that would not make me feel very secure in my father's love. Where's mom? I think you have to understand that that's not the picture. It doesn't even sound like something God would give us a picture of, right? It just goes to show you the devil and the world, they like to twist the account of the Bible to be something weird and strange and frightening, but it's not. It is no more frightening than what Christ did for us. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, that was frightening. But remember, Christ willingly gave himself for that. Isaac did as well. I want you to see that. That'll change everything about this story and remove all of the concerns you have about sharing with your children. In fact, it's a picture of Jesus. Kids even get that. Oh, mommy, that's just like the story of Jesus. Yeah. Probably about the same age, if not the exact same age. The picture is clear. And the angel of the Lord intervened, and that's the good part of the story. But that doesn't address a child's concerns. Why did the father want to kill the child? And good thing God got involved. I don't think that that's the way this should be presented to children. The angel of the Lord intervened to save Isaac from certain death. And notice this angel, again, the word really means messenger of the Lord or messenger of Jehovah. Can even be translated the word of God. We know who the word of God is, amen? In this account, he exercises divine authority, speaks as God in the first person. This isn't an angel. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The messenger of Jehovah, pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. We've seen them before, we'll see them again. Now the Lord provided, didn't he provide? Say amen. He provided salvation for Isaac, and how did he do that? Through a substitutionary blood sacrifice. And this is where the type of Christ changes to the type of us. Because Abraham looked forward to Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us. Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, means actually literally God sees. It's sometimes translated God provides, but it's actually literally God sees. Because really with God, there's no difference between God seeing our needs and providing for our needs. So you might say it this way, there's no difference between vision and provision with God. And that's why it's the Lord sees. Now through history, all were waiting for God's provision to be seen, where? On Mount Moriah. Well, where is Mount Moriah? Well, we know that Solomon built the sacrificial temple on Mount Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. The word or the phrase Calvary or Golgotha, which you've probably heard, if you've been to this church ever, you know we're called Calvary Chapel, so you know that word. It means this place of the skull. That's really interesting because if people knew that, maybe we wouldn't call churches Calvary this or Calvary that, but we don't really think of it. It actually means the place of the skull. Why? Because there was a mountain, and still is, in the area outside the city of Jerusalem, and they mined or dug into that mountain in such a way that when you look at it, it kind of looks like a skull, or at least it very much looked like a skull back then. So it was called the place of the skull. And this is actually the peak of Mount Moriah. It's the place where Jesus was crucified. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that where Abraham potentially was willing to sacrifice Isaac is the exact same spot where Christ actually died for our sins, but it's quite possible. In fact, it's very possible. But Moriah is a large mountain range. But the point is the same. It points to the cross of Christ. Jesus died on Calvary's cross on Mount Moriah to save us from our death sentence. Amen? And he rose again after how many days? 3 days to bring us newness of life. Now, all of this was, again, according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Genesis 22. So when we say according to the scriptures, there are others, but this is the most clear, according to the scriptures. Now, we'll just close things up. Because now the Lord swore an oath that his promises were sure. I don't even think Abraham needed this. I think he passed the test. But just so that we can understand that we can trust God, let's go to verse 15 in chapter 22. We'll just read from 15 to 19. We'll pick it up in 2 weeks after our Resurrection Sunday service in verse 20. But for today, the angel of the Lord, the word of God, called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Now that's interesting. Jehovah is the messenger of Jehovah. So you see, it's not someone else. And who's one with the Father? The Son and the Spirit. I swear by myself, declares the Lord Jehovah, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. By the way, offspring there, singular, it refers to Christ. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. What about Isaac? You know, the Jews believe that you can interpret Scripture in a number of ways. You can look at what the scripture says and what it doesn't say. And they actually consider things like what the scripture doesn't say to be a very important part of the interpretation of scripture. Now, you can argue that point, but it doesn't say that Isaac went with him. Hold on to that thought. Here we know that the Lord swore an oath. He made a promise, but he swore an oath to that promise. He swore by himself. Now, when we go into a court, do you so swear? I swear to God, right? Well, how is God going to swear to God? He can only swear by himself. There's none greater than him to swear by. Abraham trusted God to fulfill his promise regardless of the circumstances. I want you to say those words with me. Regardless of the circumstances. One more time, because we need to remember this. Regardless of the circumstances. That's what it means to trust God. Okay, let's just do a quick application. Oh, the world. Oh, my goodness, politics. Oh, my goodness, the next election. Oh, what are we going to do? Regardless of the circumstances. That'll get you through the next few months. He was tested by God, even after he had received God's promise of his son. And you'll be tested, so will I. He was willing to sacrifice everything promised to the one who made the promise. And that's our problem. God blesses us, but we're not willing to sacrifice the blessings, whether through giving or serving. You have to give it all to God. Are you willing to give up the thing you want the most? That's how we started this morning's lesson. You see, without descendants, Abraham would be unable to inherit the promised land. But even if he had no descendants, he had something better than that, a promise from God. His obedience to God proved his complete and total faith in God. That's how this thing works. But you're not going to get there on day one, folks. You're going to work up to it. But if you're resisting God in a small area, don't think you're ever going to be able to get to the place where you trust him with your life. Isn't it amazing? You come to Christ and you're basically saying, when I die, I trust that I'm going to go into the presence of God for all eternity. So you're trusting God with your life, your death, and all eternity. But then God says, I want you to leave your job and serve me full time, and now you have a problem. I'm just speaking about me. Kind of crazy what we do to ourselves. Trusting God simply means trusting God regardless of the circumstances. I'm going to get that in your brain today. The Lord confirmed his unconditional promises to Abraham a final time. What did he tell him? Here's the promise of Abraham. I shared it with you already. He would bless him and give him an innumerable number of descendants. He would make his descendants into a great conquering nation, and he would bless all mankind through one descendant, the Messiah. That's the promise we just read in verses 15 through 19. Now, Abraham returned. And as I said, the scripture doesn't say what happened to Isaac. But Abraham returned with his servants to Beersheba, which is in the south. Isaac's not mentioned. Now, what do I really believe happened? I think Isaac just went with them. But the fact that he's not mentioned, it's kind of like if you've ever read Daniel and you get to chapter 3, why isn't Daniel mentioned in chapter 3? You ever stop to think about that? Who is mentioned? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar, right? But not Daniel. It's the book of Daniel, and yet he's not mentioned in that chapter. Why? Where was Daniel? Well, that's a study for another time, but some people believe that that points to the church raptured from the scene during the tribulation, during the last days. That Daniel represents the church, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Jewish people who God preserves through the tribulation. But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes when things aren't said, there's a lesson. And I think the lesson may be, even though Isaac may have just simply returned home with his father, the fact that he's not mentioned, he may have chosen to travel alone. But if anything, this further typifies Christ's resurrection. Because what happened on that Sunday morning? They went to the tomb, and he wasn't there. In a couple of days, hallelujah, in a couple of days and a week, we're going to celebrate that truth. What did the angel say? He's not here. Why are you looking for him, the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection according to the scriptures, your death. We learn a lot practically from Abraham and his life and his walk of faith, but this becomes a prophecy. This becomes a teaching. This becomes a lesson in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And all of these symbols, from the wood to the lamb, he even went to that Mount Moriah with two servants. We think about that picture of Christ being sacrificed on Mount Moriah, Calvary, with two on either side of him. Lord, there's so many things, the 3 days, all these little pictures. It's like you're hinting to us of what you're going to do, and we believe that's what you did here. That according to the scriptures, you predicted that that day would come, and we're so grateful that we don't just celebrate Good Friday, but we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And here we are, trusting you with all eternity, but it starts with trusting that you did come and die on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day. And the promise, even though you're not with us now, just like Isaac wasn't there at that time, is that you are coming again. You're coming again to judge the living and the dead. And Lord, we pray with all of our hearts that we would believe this truth and trust in you by faith, regardless of the circumstances. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.